Before I can try this lapel mic again, is it working? It wasn't working, but I think that we were able to fix it. So if it starts messing up in the middle of the message, don't hesitate to let me know and I'll take it off and go to this mic. Sometimes, you know, what I'm hearing is from these speakers and what you're hearing is from those. So sometimes we're hearing two different things. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we continue now verse by verse in this great epistle, and probably the earliest epistle that Paul wrote by inspiration of God. And the church at Thessalonica was a young church. They hadn't been saved that long, and yet it's amazing as you read through this letter to know the things Paul had already taught them, and now he's writing to encourage them in the persecution they're facing, and to exhort them to continue on the right path that they're on. And he's also giving them some doctrinal truth that they need to be further grounded in. And we've come to really one of my favorite passages, and I'm sure it's one of yours also, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. It's probably the most comforting passage in the Word of God for us. You know, Paul deals with our hope in many passages. But in this passage, I think he deals with it in more detail than probably any other passage. And 1 Corinthians 15 says a lot about it too, of course. But, you know, at the end of the passage, he says, comfort one another with these words. And there's just great comfort in this passage of Scripture concerning our hope to be with the Lord. And keep in mind that that word hope in the Bible, it's not a doubtful thing whatsoever. It's a certain thing. It's got to do with what we're expecting. It just hasn't happened yet, but we're looking for it to happen. We know it's going to happen, and we're looking forward. Look, the thing is if you know the Lord, no matter how good your life has been, if you know the Lord, your best days are still ahead. Isn't it wonderful to have something to look forward to, especially when you have your bad days? You can say, hey, the suffering of the present time is temporal. It's not going to last forever, but our glory with the Lord will last forever. And we have so much to look forward to. You know, when you're in a condition where you don't have any hope, that's an awful condition to be in. But you and I as believers, we have hope. But you know, that's not really going to help us and comfort us and strengthen us if we don't know what that hope is. We need to know what it is, and we need to be grounded in the truth and believe it with all our heart. And what a blessing it is to know that. In our last message, we considered some things in general about the rapture of the body of Christ. That's our hope, that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the word rapture, although it's not in the Bible, the doctrine of it is that believers are going to be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those alive on the earth will be caught up. That's where that word rapture means, to be snatched away, to be caught up. It comes from a Latin word, and it's a good word to use to describe this event. And we read the passage last time, verses 13 to 18, and then we just kind of said some things in general about the rapture, and we kind of focused in on the fact that we know that our rapture up to heaven to be with the Lord is going to take place at any moment, and it could be today, but we know it's definitely going to be before the time of tribulation that's going to come on the earth, the seven-year period that's been prophesied concerning Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble. We talked about the fact that we're looking to be caught up to be with the Lord before that. And that's the minority position. Most people today that even believe in a rapture, a lot of people don't even believe in it. But those that do, they're pushing either a mid-trib rapture or a post-trib, that we're going partway through the tribulation or all the way through and there'll be rapture at the end. But we believe, and when you rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to understand that our rapture up to heaven was a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it's not found in prophecy concerning the tribulation or the second coming. And the tribulation, the second coming, has to do with God's purpose for Israel and the kingdom and the earth, and that's not our program. And we know this age began suddenly with a glorious appearing when Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and saved him and sent him as the Apostle Paul. We believe that just like this age began suddenly, it's going to end suddenly with another glorious appearing. Those, as we say, when God saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the message of grace came down. And now all those who believe that truth, believe the gospel, the grace of God, when the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I hear this thing kind of crackling a little bit. Do y'all hear that? Let me just turn it off. It worked this morning, but I knew it was too good to be true. Would rather not have to. You wouldn't believe what they charge for one of the little old lapel mics. And it's amazing what they charge for those things. We can get one, but it's just the principle of the matter, you know. All right. So today we're going to look at this line by line, kind of work through the passage. And, you know, we can do a whole series on the rapture. There's so much that Paul had to say about it. And we can look at a lot of things. But I kind of just did an introductory to the doctrine last time. And now today we're going to, since this is verse-by-verse study of 1 Thessalonians, I want to stick with this passage today. But I do want to remind you quickly that the context here concerns our walk as Christians. Look at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Then again in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And so it's dealing with, in the context, our Christian walk. And we see in this fourth chapter, it begins by exhorting us to walk in holiness and then to walk in love and then to walk honestly. And now at the end of the chapter, it's got to do with our hope. Look in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So what he's talking about here is our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this is no fairy tale. This is no made up opinion of Paul. This is the word of God. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there has to do with going before. In other words, the believers that are alive when the Lord comes, we're not going up before the dead in Christ. He says this, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So, look, it's very possible that we won't even have to die. One preacher said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. And you know what? Death is not our hope. We're not to be looking to die. Now, if we know Christ, we have victory over death. But what we're to be looking for is the Lord to come. Now, you know, Christ took the sting out of death. We have the victory over death, and we don't have to live in fear of death. But what I'm saying is, instead of always looking to the death day, whenever that day may come, we ought to be looking to the coming of the Lord and hope that He comes first. You know, I'm not afraid to die. It's just the process I'm not so sure about depends, you know. But the thing about it is, we have eternal life in the Lord. But I'd much rather just be alive on the earth when the Lord comes. Just be caught up to meet Him in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. Caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this, you know, as it relates to our walk, having this hope in your heart ought to impact how you walk in your daily life. I mean, if you really believe that you could see the Lord today, that He could come in all of His glory and you'll be caught up to meet Him and glorified with Him, that you'll see Him. And not only that, we know that when the Lord comes for us, that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our service. Not of our sins, they were judged on the cross, but of our service for the Lord. And there's going to be those who are crowned and rewarded, and then there are those who suffer loss. It's got to do with our service for the Lord. And if you really believe that, it seems like it would motivate you in Christian service. Look, please, over to your right to Titus. Now, we're going to go verse line by line, verse by verse through this passage, but we're also going to be cross-referencing other passages in Paul's epistles on the rapture. Titus chapter 2. And I quote this a lot, and we look at this passage a lot, and there's a good reason for it. It's a very key passage on the Christian life. And notice what he said in verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So we're saved totally by grace. It's not of our works,
But once we're saved, the Lord's going to work in our lives to do good works. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not the end of the sentence. Looking for that blessed hope. So, as we are living righteously and godly in this present world, a big motivator of that is we are looking for that blessed hope. We know it can happen any moment. We're looking for the Lord to come for us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul never taught us to look for the Antichrist. He never taught us to look for the signs of the second coming or any of these things that has to do with prophecy. He told us just to be looking for the Lord to come. And Paul expected it even in his lifetime. And so, you know, understand, it's imminent. That means it could happen any moment. That's what it means. And we believe that. And I don't think Paul knew, especially early on in his ministry, that this present age would go on as long as it has. But I think toward the end of his ministry, the more revelations he got, I think he began to realize it was going to roll on for some time. Because then he began to talk about I don't know what's going on with the sound. Jared, is there anything going on back there? You're not pushing any buttons on accident, are you? It's going in. Do y'all hear that? I tell you. You know, you pay $5 for a sound system and you think you would never have any problems with it. We'll just deal with it. Y'all can hear me all right. It's all right. At any rate, where was I? He said that he talked about the last days and things like that toward the end of his ministry. But early on, I really think Paul thought the Lord was going to come in his very lifetime. So he says again in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. See, that's what it's all about. It's about a relationship with the Lord, knowing Him, being reconciled to Him, being in a right relationship with Him. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, biblical separation is not just separating from things. It's being separated unto the Lord. Well, if He's purified unto Himself a peculiar people, that means we're going to have to live in a way that we're denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. And we're denying that, and we're living soberly and righteously and godly. It's got to do with our walk with the Lord. You know, again, we don't want to be Pharisaical where we think we're something just because we're separated from some things. Being separated from some things don't mean a whole lot if you're not separated unto the Lord and walking with Him. And so look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, back to your left a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice in verse number 7, Paul, these are his last words by inspiration of God. And he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We're going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ at that day. But notice what he said. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. See how loving is appearing is a motive for righteousness. He said, I got a crown of righteousness. I love is appearing. And it's not going to be for me only. All those that love is appearing. And notice what he said in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why? He didn't want to bear any reproach that was associated with Paul's ministry. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He only cared about his own comfort and ease. And there was sacrifice. There was a price to pay for preaching the truth, and there still is today. He said, no, it's about now. It's not about hereafter. And so that's why he forsook Paul. He loved the present world. So do you see the contrast? Paul loved his appearing. He was looking for eternal things, to meet the Lord and to be with the Lord forever. That's what motivated Paul. Demas, he backed out. He forsook Paul in the ministry. Why? He wasn't looking for the coming of the Lord. He was just loving. He wasn't loving his appearing. He was loving this present world. You know, the right thing about the rapture is this. You ought to love his appearing. Doesn't that make sense? If you love him, that you're going to love his appearing? That you're going to see him and be with him? Well, if you love his appearing, doesn't it make sense then that you're going to be looking for it? I mean, if you just can't wait for the Lord to come, seems like you think about it every day. And you'd be expecting it and looking for it. And doesn't it make sense if you love his appearing and you're looking for his appearing, then you're going to live in the light of that? That's how it ought to work. All right, back in 1 Thessalonians. So it concerns our walk. You see, the rapture of the body of Christ is imminent. We're not looking for signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, because when Christ gave that message in Matthew 24 and 25, it concerned Israel. It concerned the tribulation. It concerned the second coming to the earth. Now, Christ coming back to the earth in judgment to establish the kingdom according to prophecy, that just can't be the same thing as Christ meeting his church in the air in glory and taking us back to heaven to be with him. That was a mystery revealed through Paul. These are different things. And so we're not looking for signs, and we're not looking for prophecies to be fulfilled, and we're not looking for the Antichrist. At any moment, the Lord could come for us, and that's how we ought to see it. Somebody say, yeah, preacher's been preaching that a long time. He still hadn't come. Well, he's closer now than he's ever been. I mean, that's the right attitude, right? Look, if you want to look in Romans 13, and we'll get back to 1 Thessalonians 4. In Romans 13, beginning in verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time is like on an hourglass when the sand got high, time was up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, he's talking to believers. So what does he mean by salvation? He's talking about the rapture when our body is saved. Hey, when you trusted Christ, your flesh did not get saved. He redeemed your soul. He regenerated you, baptized you by one spirit and one body spiritually, and you're a child of God spiritually. But that old flesh is there, and it's a vile body. It's a corruptible body. And when the Lord comes, he's going to save the body. Give us a new glorified body. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's the salvation of our body, and it's also we're being saved from the wrath that God's going to pour out on the world in the tribulation. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see the practical application to this doctrine? That if you know the time is near and the Lord's coming, it ought to impact your life. And so we're looking for any moment for the Lord to come. So back in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, by asleep, he's referring to death. So this church, this young church, was going through persecution. Many of the members had been killed, and they're concerned about the state of those who had died as it related to the coming of the Lord. What was going to happen to those who had died when the Lord comes? Would they miss the rapture, or what's going to be? They wanted more information on this. He's saying, look, you know, I would not have you to be ignorant about this. Now, he's talking about death, because you notice he said, asleep in verse 13, and then in verse 14, he said, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. And then in verse 15, at the end of the verse, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So he's saying this about sleep, and then he says in verse 16, at the end of the verse, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there are other passages that bear this out, that sleep is in reference to death. And the reason why is because death is not permanent. The body sleeps awaiting resurrection. Okay? So it's the body that sleeps in the ground awaiting resurrection. And so that's what he's referring to when he says, them which are asleep. He said, I not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So, hey, we can know the truth about death. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody knows death is a reality. Some people try to avoid it as much as possible. And people have all kind of ideas about it. Everybody knows that they're going to die. But when you start talking to people, you'd be amazed how many different views people have about this thing. Well, I tell you what, the only place you can go to know the truth about death is the Word of God. I'm going to trust the one that's been there and done that. The Lord already died and He rose again. So He knows about it, don't He? And He reveals the truth about death in His Word. So if you want to understand these things, you've got to study the Word of God. And there's all kinds of strange ideas. You know, reincarnation is making a comeback, it seems like. People believe that. Some people say, hey, it's just when it's over, you're dead. Annihilation. You cease to exist. But if you study this Bible, death is not annihilation. If you study the Bible, you're going to find out that death is separation. That's what death is. And there's different kinds of death. If you're a lost sinner, you're dead in trespasses and sins, but you're alive physically, but you're spiritually separated from God. When you die, your inner man departs from the outer man, the body. There's a separation of soul and spirit from the body. And if you die unsaved, there is this matter of hell and the resurrection of the damned when all the lost of all the ages after the kingdom age are resurrected to stand at the great white throne judgment. You read this in Revelation 20. And they're going to be suffering the second death, which is the lake of fire. So there's different kinds of death mentioned, but death is nowhere annihilation. It is a separation. And so I think that the problem here at Thessalonica is they had some questions about this as it related to the coming of the Lord. Look back in chapter 3 in verse number 10. Paul said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This was a young church and they had some things to learn. So Paul's filling them in. And look, it doesn't matter if you've been saved a long time. There's always more to learn about the Word of God. And we need to be perfected in our faith and our understanding of truth. Notice what he said in verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Knowing the truth brings great comfort because it gives us hope as we believe it. See, it starts with knowing. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You need to know this. But that's just the first step, because knowing it's one thing, believing it's something else. Paul said in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, you can be filled with joy and peace and you can abound in hope. But the key is, he said, in believing. You got to believe the truth. He said, don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Hey, when your saved loved one dies, you can take hope in knowing you're going to see them again. You understand? You're going to be reunited with them again. Our saved loved ones that have died before us, this is not goodbye forever. It's just so long for a little while. There's going to be a great reunion in the air of all the saints. What a wonderful hope that is. Big difference. Can you imagine? I don't see how people go through this life without knowing the truth of God's Word and dealing with things like the sorrows and the suffering and death. It's not easy when you know the truth, but it's a whole lot better. I mean, there's still pain. You miss your loved one, and it's not easy. But when you know you're going to see him again, when you know where they are and you know you're going to see them again, that's the best thing. I mean, there's nothing compared to that peace and hope in your heart. And what an awful thing to have a loved one die and not know where they are. and to not know the truth about these things. How thankful we ought to be to know this truth. All right. He said, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, I was reading in Proverbs this morning, and I won't turn over there for time's sake, but there's a couple Proverbs I read where it defined hope by way of comparison in the proverb. It defined hope as expectation. It used it interchangeably, hope and expectation. And we ought to have this great expectation, anticipation of the coming of the Lord and our heavenly reunion with our saved loved ones. Look at verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this hope is for those who have believed the gospel of Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, your condition is described in Ephesians 2 as having no hope and without God in the world. But when you believe on the Lord, hey, you've got this hope. You've believed on Him. This is the gospel that He died and rose again. That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. If you believe that, then you have this hope. And His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. If He died and rose again, we know that if we die, we're going to rise again. That's the guarantee of the Word of God. And that's really what Paul establishes in 1 Corinthians 15 in that great resurrection chapter. He starts off establishing the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and if He didn't, there is no gospel. That's essential to the gospel message. And then he goes on to show that because He rose from the dead, we also will rise. And it says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Well, if He brings them with Him, they must be with Him. You know, Paul talked about death in Philippians 1. You know what he said? In Philippians 1, when he's talking about death, he said that to depart and be with Christ is far better. So, if death means you just sleep in the grave, you're not conscious at all, how would that be far better? It'd be far better to be alive on the earth walking with the Lord than just be sleeping in the grave without consciousness. But he said, no, when you die, you depart to be with Christ. And that's far better. So, I believe that when a person dies, that the soul and spirit, of course, a man is a spirit, soul, and body. The body is what sleeps in the ground. But to die is to depart. As a believer, you depart to be with Christ. And so he said when He comes, He's bringing them with Him. Now, let me just give you this and I'll move on. I won't take time to try to establish this because this is my personal view. I'm not saying you have to agree with it. But I believe, it's my belief, and I don't know if it's kind of hard to just say this without getting all the reasons why, but I believe that whenever we die, it's like the rapture happens. Because you're dealing with two different dimensions. And it's not like, for an example, when Paul died, way back in whenever it was, 65 AD, let's say, that he's been up in heaven marking time, waiting for the rapture. Right? Waiting to get his new body. And he's been up there for almost 2,000 years, and it seems like 2,000... I don't think it seems like any time at all has gone by. Paul did die in Acts chapter 14 when they stoned him. Do you remember that? They drew him out of the city. They stoned him. They left him for dead. But the Lord wasn't done with him, and He put him back in his body, and he kept on going. But you know when he wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 12, what does he say? He said, I was caught up. Isn't that interesting? Caught up to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And the thing is, I think that it's going to be like we get there basically at the same time. Now, that's just my personal belief. In other words, the rapture is going to happen in a moment of time. I'm not saying the rapture happens every time somebody dies. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying from the perspective of the person that dies, It's not going to be like all this time goes by in between. And I got reasons for believing that, but anyway, I'll move on from there and let you think about that and study that out for yourself. So he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. This thing is aggravating the fire out of me. Is it affecting how you're hearing it? It's like it goes in and out up here. Maybe it's these speakers. Maybe it's Jared messing my mind. I think he's doing it on purpose. Brother Banks, you know, let him take over up there. See, Brother Banks, see what happens when the cat's away, the mouse will play. No, he's not doing anything. It's the PA. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say anything about it. I'm just calling attention to it. But it's kind of, when you're up here talking and you hear yourself going in and out, it's kind of distracting. Let's go on. We'll keep going. Don't worry about it. We'll finish this. So he said in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, he does not quote Old Testament scripture. What he's talking about is new revelation. He's saying, I'm giving you this by the word of the Lord. Christ revealed this to Paul. So the second coming is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. The tribulation is the subject of Old Testament. That's something else. That's got to do with Israel. This is our hope. It was revealed through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Flip over there. Hold a marker and go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. See, we're living in an age that the prophets knew nothing about. Now, God planned it before the world began, but he had kept it a secret. And the man he revealed this information to was the Apostle Paul, whom he sent to the Gentiles. Now, the 12 apostles were sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not Israel. So we need to understand the difference there. And Paul was given, he said, mysteries, plural. Now, the great mystery concerns the church, which is the body of Christ. That's what God is building today. Whenever a sinner believes the gospel, he is baptized by the Holy Spirit, not with water. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And this body of Christ is one new spiritual man with a heavenly hope. And there are mysteries that go along with that. And one of them is our rapture. It makes sense that the body of Christ is a mystery, so is our rapture. And that's why he said in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. I, Paul, show you a mystery. It was secret, now it's revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're not all going to have to die. Some of us are going to be alive when the Lord comes. But whether we die or are alive when the Lord comes, we're going to be changed when he comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He said, this is a mystery. He said, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So it's very important to understand that distinction. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, believed on the world, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory. Now that statement concerns not only Christ, but his body, the church, and we're going to be received up into glory, this mystery. All right? And so he says in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So, there will be members of the body of Christ alive on the earth when the Lord comes. And we're not going up before the dead in Christ are raised first. And somebody said, well, that's because they're 6 feet deep and they got to get a head start. I don't know. It's kind of silly to say, I guess, but there's an order there, and I don't pretend to understand that fully why, but it's going to happen so fast you ain't going to notice it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I mean, they're up and then we're gone. And by the way, you ever seen these pictures of like the graves opened and things like that? I don't believe that. You want to know why? Because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he walked out of the tomb when the stone was still on there. they rolled the stone away to show the people that he was gone. God doesn't have to open the ground to get us out. We'll be shot out of there without a problem. It won't even disturb the gravesite. That's the power of God. So they're going to go up. We're going up. We're not going up before them. I guess he says that because he's comforting them that, hey, your saved loved ones that have died, they're not going to miss out. In fact, they're going up first. And then he said in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." You see, the head of the body of Christ, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, he personally comes for his members. But in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the second coming, it says he sends his angels to gather his elect. That's a different thing. The elect in Matthew 24 is the scattered Jews being gathered to their land. And the angels do that. Here, the Lord himself comes for us. It says he shall descend from heaven. He's up there at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is space. And the third heaven is where the throne of God is. He's going to descend, but he's not descending to the earth. He's coming down to the air to catch us up to meet him there. Notice what it said. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Three things. Three great sounds that accompany the rapture. And I don't think necessarily the whole world's going to hear all this. I think we will. And it's going to be the shout. The shout of who? The Lord himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the shout, I think, is a shout of victory. It's a shout saying, "Come on up." That's what he's going to say. "Come on up yonder. Come on up here." Hey, the Lord's got to have a southern accent. I mean, you just got to think he does. But remember whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the shout has to do with victory. It has to do with joy. It has to do with us being raised up. And then not only the shout of the Lord, but the voice of the archangel. Why is the archangel mentioned here? Michael, the archangel, who leads the angels in battle. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places." And up there in that second heaven up there, there's a whole host of evil spirits. Satan is the prince and power of the air. And when we go up and leave the earth to go to the third heaven, we're going through enemy territory. And the mention of the archangel associates this concept of some kind of battle. Now, I don't think it'll be any problem whatsoever. I don't think that, you know, I know the devil's not going to stop us from getting up there. But he's still going to be there. Look in, just listen for time. I'll just read it. Revelation 12, it says, and we looked at this passage, I think, last time. Let me remind you. It says, "There was war in heaven. Michael," that's the archangel, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven." Now, that's later. That's not the rapture. That happens in the middle of the tribulation. But listen, that's where they are. Their place is in heaven. Not the third heaven, but the dragon and his angel. And who does God send to do battle? Michael, the archangel. Now, what I believe is that just like God has a purpose concerning the earth and Israel is his people that's going to reign on the earth, his purpose for us is to reign eternal in the heavens. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the rapture. He talks about our new body that we're going to get. And he said it's going to be a body that is eternal in the heavens. So there's a governmental structure there in the invisible world. And I think that's God's purpose for the body of Christ, is we're going to replace, when Satan and his angels get kicked out, we're going to take over in that realm. That's what I believe. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Michael's mentioned in association with our rapture. In other words, Israel is going to reign on the earth. I'm not saying we won't ever come to the earth, but I'm saying our primary sphere of inheritances in heavenly places. That's pretty amazing to think about, if you stop and really think about what I just said. And you can study that out more for yourself. Let's finish the passage here. So he said, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and then he said, the trump of God. Somebody said, see there, you ought to vote for Donald Trump. Isn't it in the Bible? The trump of God. Well, anyway. Let me just say this as quickly as I can. Those who reject the pre-tribulation rapture make a big deal out of a trumpet associated with the rapture, because there are trumpets mentioned in the book of Revelation concerning the tribulation period and then also the second coming, and they try to say it's all the same. Well, you know, if you read the Bible, you'll see trumpets are very common. God uses trumpets for a lot of things. And when you look in the Old Testament, you see how they're associated with things like the calling together of an assembly or military issues. There's a lot of things about trumpets. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says trump of God. Now listen, some claim that this is the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11. There are seven angels with seven trumpets, and there are judgments associated with that. And so it says the last trump, and it talked about the last trumpet. At the last trump, it says that in 1 Corinthians 15:50, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, the trump of God. And what they say is, if it's the last trump, then it's the seventh angel sounding in the tribulation. Therefore, we're going through the tribulation. Now, that might sound good for somebody who doesn't study the Bible and just say, well, it sounds good, there's trumpets. But listen, look at the passages. And you understand that the last trump is not got to do with the series of trumpets. It's the last sound of a trumpet. It's God's trumpet, not an angel's. Trump is the sound a trumpet makes. He didn't say the last trumpet. And even if he did, when you study the book of Revelation, after the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, there are trumpets that get blown after that. So it's not the last trump. It's the last in a sequence of seven. But that's got nothing to do with us, because it's the trump of God, not the trump of an angel. And there's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and on the last sound, the last trump of that trumpet, we're caught up. Now look, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, that we're going to be gathered together unto Him. Gathered together unto Him. And it makes sense that there would be a trumpet associated with that gathering. And also the idea, like I said a moment ago, about our enemies and military and all this. So you can't just go in the Bible and say, well, here's trumpets, there's trumpets, it's all the same. No. You got to look at the context of what you're reading. There's more I could say about that. But let's try to finish up here. He said in verse number 16, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Rise first in that they're going to rise before we who are alive and remain are caught up. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the first resurrection. But that's not talking about this, because that is the first resurrection concerning the prophetic program. And the reason why it's called the first is because it happens at the second coming when the kingdom is established. And then there's a resurrection of the damned at the end of the kingdom age. So it's the first in regard to comparison with the last. But that is the resurrection in prophecy. I mean, it's not the first ever resurrection, because Christ has been raised before that. There's different resurrections in the Bible. Our resurrection was revealed to Paul. It's a mystery. All right? Verse 17, we're about done. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds. What a reunion. Gathered together unto Him. We're going to be caught up together. All the body of Christ gathered together. I can't even fathom what that'll be like. in the clouds. They say the highest clouds are like 20,000 feet above us. Way up yonder. And then we're going up even higher than that when we go up into the third heaven. We're all going to be changed. Glorified. Somebody said, will we know each other in heaven? We won't know each other until we get to heaven. We won't really know each other until we have perfect knowledge. Can you imagine the Lord coming up to somebody in heaven saying, no, Jack, that's right. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to know and recognize one another, no doubt about it. Okay? And we're going to be glorified in His image. The Bible said in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And so we're going to, it says, to meet the Lord in the air. In Colossians 3, He said that we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. So we're going to appear with Him in glory. We're going to be glorified together with Him. We're going to meet Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be reunited with our saved loved ones. And the best of all of it is this, so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more parting. Now that doesn't mean we're literally going to sit right at His feet forever without moving an inch. He's going to have plenty for us to do. But we'll be completely connected and united in such a way that there's no separation whatsoever in the real sense of the word. We're going to ever be with the Lord. And that's what heaven's all about. That's the main thing, is to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Boy, there's great comfort in the Scriptures. The Bible refers to the comfort of the Scriptures. And the doctrine of our blessed hope is one of the most comforting truths in the Word of God. But we got to ask ourselves, is it just a doctrinal statement, or do we really believe it? That the Lord could come today. We'll see Him. We'll be like Him. We'll be with Him. We'll be with our saved loved ones. What a blessed hope.